13 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is Monday morning, it's the 25th of April. My name is Junaid Jassat. I'll be with you until 12 today, inshallah al-Aziz, looking at an African country in the first half of our program, learning about the particular African country and seeing what we can learn from there, inshallah al-Aziz. And also at 11:30 we take a break and then go on to our parenting segment, inshallah al-Aziz. Now, looking at an African country, just the word country in itself and just the word Africa in itself, and it makes me think that this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this world, and Allah ta'ala says, "Inna ardallahi wasi'ah." Indeed, the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wasi'ah, it is vast. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it as ard, as one place, as one land, as one nation, as one people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the entire world as one. And then it was man who came in and said that, "I am this nation, I am that tribe, I am that tribe." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made people according to tribes and according to villages and according to race as well. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designated shu'ub, the different branches of man, وَقَبَائِل, and the different tribes of man. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined that. But yet, men were all brothers. Men are all brothers. Every single human being is a brother to another, related somehow or some way or the other. We all come from the single creation of man, that is Adam alayhi salam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us all human beings as one. And then when you look at the land, and when you look at the different places in the earth, whether it is the southernmost part or the northernmost part, whether it's what we consider the eastern or the western, even directions, north, south, east, west, is something that we have established. And then you look at the places, the continents, the names of the continents, it's what we have given. And then it's the countries in between or within those continents, it is what we have named. We have named the country South Africa, and you see South Africans live here. And we've named the country China, and you see Chinese live here, and this is designated for them. We name a country Saudi Arabia, and you see that these are for the Saudi people. And we've named the country Jordan, you see these are for the Jordanian, and Egypt, and that's for the Egyptian people. And likewise, we have named countries according to our understanding, according to how we look at the world, with these borders that we have placed as man, we have placed these borders in this world. But has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed borders? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed differences in different lands, different countries? Is there anything such as a border in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Indeed, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world, there was definitely no borders whatsoever, and the entire world was one, and a person could travel. And do you ever think that Adam alayhi salam said that, "Okay, now I've come down and I'm here in Sri Lanka, and now I'm going for a journey, I need to go see China, I need to go see this, I need to go see that"? Adam alayhi salam never considered these borders that man has put there as true borders. And indeed, these borders never existed until man came into power, and man with his vicegerency and his control over the world, and his control over the people of the world, and his control over the land of the world and the resources of the world, put in these borders as we know it. And that is why a person cannot just travel to his neighboring country even, or to any other place, without his documentation, passport, visas, applications, approvals, and everything else that goes along with that type of travel. And it is man who has placed these borders and put them in place, and it is man who maintains and upholds these borders. Why? The idea is security, the idea is control, the idea is separation, and the idea is in order to control men. And if we look at it from a bigger picture, if you look at the world from the world map, what does it actually look like? It looks like large cages. It looks like large controlled cages of people. That you are in your South Africa cage, you cannot go out unless you have permission of the master, controller of that, of your cage, and you can go to the next, and you can go to the next, or you are in the Zimbabwe cage, and you cannot go to the Namibia cage, or you are in the Saudi cage, and you cannot go there, or those people from that cage cannot come into this cage. It's a big cage that we have been placed in. And this is in order to control men. But if you look at Africa, in reality, it is a beautiful continent. And we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to travel to every part of Africa. And as South Africans, we have the convenience of being able to travel to many different parts of the world. But the truth and reality is that the entire world is the land belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have full right to travel to any part of the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they desire. And as long as they are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, respecting the land upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them, and respecting the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them of the resources and of the control of the land, as long as a person is doing that, then they should be allowed to travel to any part of the world as they so desire. Coming to our lesson for today, we are looking at a country called Malawi, very well known to South Africans, very close by as well. And we know that there are many, many Malawian people residing in South Africa. People of Malawi origin, families and generations of Malawians are actually residing in different parts of South Africa. And I've been informed that there are places in Johannesburg where there's entire blocks of flats in which Malawian people reside. And then you have the different places and towns and many different places that we have people from Malawi coming and settling in South Africa. If you look at many of our masjids in South Africa, the muadhin from that masjid will most likely be a person of Malawian origin. And this has been the case for many, many years. Now we're learning about the country of Malawi. We've always heard about Malawi, and we look at Malawi and we hear about the poverty of Malawi, and sometimes a very negative image of the country actually crops up in our mind. But in actual fact, Malawi is an excellent, beautiful country with a beautiful destination, and there's a lot that we can learn about the country of Malawi. I'll just give a few basic facts first. It's officially known as the Republic of Malawi. It's landlocked. It means no ocean on any side of the country. It was formerly known as Nyasaland. It's bordered by Zimbabwe to the northwest. Then you have Tanzania to the northeast. You have Mozambique on the east, south, and west. And separated from Tanzania and Mozambique by Lake Malawi. It's over 118,000 square kilometers, and the estimated population is about 16.5 million, almost 17 million. The capital of Malawi is Lilongwe. It's always also Malawi's largest city, and the second largest is Blantyre. Third is Mzuzu. The name Malawi comes from the Maravi, an old name of the Nyanja people that inhabit the area. It's also nicknamed the Warm Heart of Africa. It's one of the smallest countries in Africa, and Lake Malawi itself takes up about a third of Malawi's area. A bit of history into the origins of Malawi. It was settled by migrating Bantu peoples around the 10th century. Centuries later, in 1891, it was colonized by the British. 1953, Malawi was known at that time as Nyasaland. It was a protectorate of the UK. It became a protectorate with semi-independent federation of Rhodesia and Nyasaland. The federation was dissolved in 1963. In 64, the protectorate over Nyasaland was ended, and Nyasaland became an independent country under Queen Elizabeth II with a new name, Malawi. 2 years later, it became a republic, and when it gained independence, it became a one-party state under presidency of Hastings Banda, who remained president until 1994. He lost the election then. Peter Mutharika is the current president, and Malawi is now a democratic multi-party government. It is a small military force, and the foreign policy is pro-Western and includes positive diplomatic relations with most countries. And it's one of the among the world's least developed countries, and the economy is heavily based in agriculture. It's a very large rural population, and they develop they depend heavily on outside aid to meet development needs. Now, if we look at Malawi in itself as a tourist destination, it is absolutely beautiful as a place to visit and a place to see. The climate of Malawi, much of Malawi is plateau, often reaching 1,000 meters above sea level. The temperature in these highlands is moderate, and the hottest period occurs during the autumn rainy season and the coolest and chilliest in winter. The hottest region in the country is the lower Shire River Valley, south of Blantyre, and temperatures along scenic Lake Malawi are generally warm, but with a cooling breeze, especially in the evenings. And then you look at the culture of Malawi. That's the greatest asset. In fact, the people are very friendly, very welcoming, very colorful and vibrant people. It's impossible to visit and not become engaged with the people of Malawi. And there's now opportunities to spend time in real villages, including staying overnight in a Malawi village for a first-hand experience of the cultures. There's also much to see of Malawi's history, beginning with the remains of the Karonga district and the Stone Age rock paintings near Dedza. The cultural and museum center at Karonga is well worth a visit. You have the colonial period is preserved in buildings dating from Livingston, and the defeat of the Arab slave trade is well documented in the museums of Blantyre. And you look at the cities of Malawi, quite a few. You have Lilongwe, it's the capital. Blantyre is the economic capital. It's large, it's thriving. And then you have Limbe, commercial town next to Blantyre. They say they have some of the best Indian restaurants in Malawi there in Limbe. I wonder how that is. And you have Mzuzu, it's a large town. The northern region, you have Karonga. There's a uranium mine established there, so it's growing very quickly. Then you have Mangochi, it's a medium-sized town. It was formerly known as Fort Johnston. And then you have the Monkey Bay. It's a popular large village as you head up the lake road from Mangochi towards Cape Maclear. You have Nkata Bay, you have Nkota Kota, and you have Zomba. So those are the few places in Malawi. And then tourist destinations, places to see in Malawi. Now that is the interesting part of it. Lake Malawi is the country's centerpiece. It's like an inland sea. It has palm-fringed beaches, and it's enclosed by sheer mountains, and it's a focal point for Malawi's tourists. It's also commonly known as the Lake of Stars, and offers the holidaymaker a variety of water activities, including scuba diving. Then you have lots of bird life there in Malawi, over 500 species of bird to be found. It's not as well known for its wildlife as Zambia, but it does have excellent wildlife viewing opportunities, over 170 species, including the big five. Then if you're keen on hiking, you can go to the highlands areas. You have Mount Mulanje and the Zomba Plateau, and then you have the Nika National Park. So that's a few of the tourist areas that you can visit in Malawi. And then one place which I heard about, and it's very seldom mentioned with regards to Malawi, and when you're speaking about Malawi, I think it's a hidden gem, and it's a secret This is a place that I think needs to be, visited, and you need to really hear about and see the place to really understand what it's all about. This place is called Cape Maclear. What is Cape Maclear? Cape Maclear is a beautiful, clear water area in Lake Malawi that you can actually see right through, and right through the water, and you can see the fish swimming underneath. Now listen to this description. You see, Lake Malawi National Park is home to an amazing diversity of mbuna, the dazzling tropical freshwater kichlid fish. The park lies about 60 kilometers north of the retreat, an easy, if somewhat rugged, drive. Cape Maclear World Heritage Site encompasses the Namkumba Peninsula, the promontory that splits this part of the lake into two arms and features various offshore islands. Scenery is a spectacular rocky outcrop rising from deep waters cleared with tropical growth, mountains, sandy beaches and coves, densely wooded islands, sand dunes and reed marshes. Over 800 species of fish have been identified in Lake Malawi, most of which are endemic to these waters. And then they speak about the bird life and things like that. Now, this Cape Maclear, if you actually see the pictures of Cape Maclear and, really read about Cape Maclear, you can get an understanding. There's actually a website that you can go on to. It's called capemaclear.co.za. And the description that is given of Cape Maclear says, Cape Maclear is Malawi's version of the Côte d'Azur, or the beaches of Mykonos, a strip of honey-colored sand lapped by a turquoise water under sunny blue sky and fringed by an assortment of beachside accommodation to suit every taste. This is Africa, so the differences, the European beach vibe abound here. The beach strip is the interface of the local village with the lake, and therefore some sections of the beach are busy fishing areas. Others are places local children love to play, and still others where the village ladies come down to the water's edge to do washing from the night before. Cape Maclear is absolutely stunning. You can see the turquoise water. Look right into the water and see the fish swimming about. And then on the other side you have a traditional Malawi village there, and there's palm trees, and it's absolutely stunning. I think it's a place that if you want to visit Malawi, this is one of the places in Malawi that you really have to visit. Well, that's a little bit of the interesting stuff with regards to Malawi, and inshallah Aziz, Allah Ta'ala take us there one day, and perhaps you can visit our listeners. And I know that we do have a number of listeners from Malawi as well. Allah Ta'ala keep you all well. It's 28 minutes to 12. You're listening to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. Stay tuned. 23 minutes to 12. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. A common occurrence we are seeing nowadays is sharing of videos on WhatsApp and people passing on videos that they find interesting, sometimes funny, sometimes educational, sometimes Islamic, and many different videos. And among these videos that are shared are videos of little children reciting the Quran. And some of the videos that we have come across of little toddlers reciting Quran, some of little older children reciting Quran, a blind boy reciting beautiful Quran, a competition taking place, it looks like one of the Far East countries, with a little girl being tested from different places and reciting Quran beautifully, correctly, sahih, and those type of videos. And when we look at those videos, then I'm sure the question must be coming up in our minds that what is the right age for me to teach my child Quran? And I'm motivated, I'm inspired by this little child reciting Quran, and I would like my child also to be reciting Quran like that, and I want my child to be good at reciting Quran, and I want my child to be much better than I was because maybe I did not have that opportunity when I was young, and so I want my little one to also recite beautiful Quran like that. So that question would come into our minds, and then we look back at what our situation actually is, say maybe I don't have the opportunity or I don't have the knowledge to pass on to my child to be able to recite Quran in a similar way. And then despondency may set in that I'm seeing this child reciting beautifully, I'd like my child to recite the same, but I don't have the opportunity. So how do I teach my child to recite Quran? So the first question you need to ask yourself as a parent is that what is the right age for me to start teaching my child the Quran, hifz, or even recitation of Quran, and how do I go about it? First question is, what's the right age? We need to check at what is good for boys compared to what is good for girls, what is suitable for the age and what is not. Now, if you look at yourself personally, and many of us started learning Quran only when we went into madrasa, and that was perhaps around the age of 6 or 7, where we learned the Alif Ba Ta first, and then we went on to learning how to read the Quran. At the same time, our ustad or the apa or the muallima in the madrasa would teach us surahs by repeating, and so we would learn how to read Quran that way. Now we find children, alhamdulillah, parents being enlightened, teaching the children to read Quran from a younger age. And sometimes the child, and this I'm finding very, very encouraging, and you know, I must say Mubarak, and blessings be to all of you as parents, when I hear a child who is very young, and you know, around just the age they start talking, or a year or so after that, and you hear them reciting the kalima, and you hear them reciting Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, or you hear them reciting Surah Fatiha, or you hear them reciting Inna A'tayna, or some of the surahs, they're able to recite from a very young age, even though it's in their baby language, in the baby way that they are reciting. I find it extremely encouraging, motivational, and very, very blessed to hear children reciting like that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all the parents who are doing that. Now, that is teaching our children informally, and that is a very good way because it's among the first words that our children are learning, and they are learning the Quran, which is, there's nothing better than that. But now if we want to start formally teaching our children, then we need to see, and we have to consider different factors, that how much is the child able to concentrate and understand when they are making an error. Because to learn the Quran, you need attention, you need to be able to concentrate, and also in order to recite Quran, the child needs to understand when they are reciting correctly and when they are making a mistake. If they are corrected, they need to understand where their shortcoming is and why they are being stopped and why they are being corrected. Because if they know where they are being corrected, then they'll know how to read correctly the next time. If they do not know why they are being stopped, then the poor little one is just going to be frustrated, not understand why they are being corrected, why they are being stopped, sometimes even why they are being told off. And it's going to cause frustration. So you need to balance between whether the child knows what is right from wrong, understands why they are being corrected and stopped, and guided in a different direction. And if the child is able to recognize that, then that is a good age for teaching a little one the Quran. We don't want to teach our children Quran and force them from a very young age that when they grow older, then they dislike reciting Quran, or they just say that now I'm free, so I don't need to follow this that my parent was forcing me on, and they just forget or they discard reading the Quran. What we want to do is encourage them to recite, motivate them to recite to the extent that they love the Quran and they develop a love for the Quran, and then they continue reciting for the rest of their lives. A good age for girls is 4 or 5. And then for boys, the age is around 5 to 6. And the reason is that boys found it difficult, more difficult to sit still and concentrate. If you're going to start teaching children who are much younger than this, then they may not be able to understand, and you may face some challenges and some difficulties with that. Also, making sure that our children recite out of love and not forcing them so that they start becoming irritated by the Quran. A'udhu billah, we don't want that to happen. And we don't want them to feel that this is a burden in my life, that as soon as I can get my parent off my back, I don't have to recite Quran any longer. A'udhu billah, we don't want to get that. So there is no exact right age to begin the Quran and finish the Quran. Sometimes you find mothers who recited lots of Quran during pregnancy, and the child from a very young age is able to recite Quran and completes the Quran at a very young age. Mubarak and blessed blessings to them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them barakah. When your child has reached the school going age of being able to read the language that they speak in, English most often, then they are able to recite or learn the Quran as well, inshallah al-Aziz. And that is what we want. Now, to encourage our children to recite Quran and to be able to make sure that they recite Quran, you must teach or read Quran to your children from a very young age, as early as possible. The earlier you start, the earlier you get ahead. Where even, in fact, when as mother is expecting, then she should recite Quran for the child. And we must know that the child in the womb is able to hear whatever you are saying, and whatever you are feeling has an effect on the child. So your child is listening to your words of the Quran. What more interesting, a good way to create that bond with your child than through the Quran? And once your baby has arrived in the world, let the baby listen to you reciting Quran or play the Quran for the baby. Let it be part of the routine. And then also, as your children get older, educate your children in the meanings of the Quran, Surah Fatiha. Give them a translation of it. They will realize how the Quran is filled with so much of truth and so much of miracle, so much of beauty. Teach your children to respect the Quran. You should never put the Quran on the floor, never disrespect the Quran. Always keep the Quran in a high, respected place. Keep it clean, only touch it with wudu. And respect the Quran. And use different methods to educate your children in the Quran. And in order to educate our children, you would certainly need to be having a certain level of education as well. Like we spoke about last week, that many ladies are learning the Quran, and there's many Quran lessons taking place in different places. We should also, inshallah, try and attend or speak to our local ulama or alima or somebody who has knowledge of Quran, somebody who's more knowledgeable than us, and get together and learn the Quran. Inshallah, it would be of great benefit to you, and once you know the Quran, you would be able to benefit your children as well tremendously, inshallah Aziz. And as we build up to the month of Ramadan, that is exactly what we want. We want to recite Quran, love Quran, and inshallah impart the love of Quran to our children. It's just gone 12 minutes to 12. Shukran for your time this morning, and shukran to my studio operator, Brother Usama Basuni, from Junaid Jasad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.